a split second, you thought you were going to get out of church early today, didn't you? And you might have even got a little bit excited about that. It's okay. It's okay if you felt that way. No, thank you for bearing with me this morning. I had to be at Perkinsville Baptist Church just a short while ago. This is their celebration Sunday, and I have been asked to give a short address and thank them for the role that they play in advancing the gospel through the partnership they have with Three Forks Baptist Association. So because of my role, when you get invitations like that, you have to do it. So I just prayed, Lord, don't let there be any state trooper or police law enforcement official between Perkinsville and South Fork. And if you hear tale of a Kia Optima that sped along those mountain roads this morning, it wasn't me, okay? Well, I say all that to say this. I am delighted to be back with you once again. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share God's word with you. Would like to let you know as well that this morning at 3 a.m., I got a text message. And anytime you get a text message in the wee hours of the night, the early hours of the morning, especially at 3 a.m., most of the time it's not good. But this time it was okay. It was a text message from your pastor. It was from Pastor David, and he got me a picture of a Cadbury chocolate store there in London, England. I love Cadbury chocolate. And every time I go to the United Kingdom, which is usually once a year, I hit up the chocolate store. And David, knowing that my heart needed blessing at 3 o'clock in the morning, sent me that picture of a Cadbury chocolate store and said, thought of you, even though it was 3 o'clock in the morning, praying for you as you're with my people. Please let South Fork know we're excited about coming home. And so I share that message with you. Your pastor and your pastor's wife and your missions team, they are very anxious and excited to get back to you. They're grateful for the trip that they had, but they're really excited to be coming home. So thank you for your prayers, for your mission team, and sisters and brothers, truly, as your associational missionary, as your director of missions, thank you for all you do to make Jesus known in this community, in the high country, and to the ends of the earth. As I said last week, it's really just a joy to serve you and to come alongside of you. I'm thankful for that. Well, if you'll do me this favor, stand up just for a moment, and I want you to turn to a neighbor. If you don't have a neighbor, grab a neighbor, and I want you to simply say this, neighbor, I'm glad you're here today. Would you do that for me? And once you've done that, you can sit back down. As has already been said, I would be remiss if I did not say, with this being Memorial Day weekend, I'm so grateful for those brave men and women who gave all so that you and so that I could enjoy the freedom that we enjoy as citizens of this great nation. And so as you take time to spend the afternoon, the morning, the evening, whatever, with your family tomorrow at the lake, in the mountains, on a barbecue, keep in mind the sacrifice that those great men and women made so that we can enjoy the freedom that we do. Truly, we're in great debt to them, and I'm thankful for those who have served our nation. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to draw your attention to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 9, we'll be reading 7 verses, specifically Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. Last week, the appeal that we heard from the word of the Lord was that we would be salt and light, that we would live lives that would be bold for the gospel so that those who surround us in our spheres of influence, in our communities, in our places of work, our schools, our homes, wherever God has called us, that we would be able to live lives that bear witness to the glorious gospel, the redemptive work that Christ has done with inside of us. But this morning, I want to take a step back from that call to action. And I want us to examine, if you will, the spiritual condition of our own hearts as we seek to understand the spiritual conditions of the hearts of others. And truly, sisters and brothers, it is my prayer that when we leave this place today, having heard God's word, we will leave here with fresh eyes, with a fresh perspective and with open hearts to see those around us as the Lord sees those around us. And with those things in mind, with your Bibles now at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, let us listen for God's word to us today. Scripture reads, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up steadfastly, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though as he would go to Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou we should command fire to come down and consume them, even as Elias did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And the Scripture says that then they went to another village." Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Would you join me in praying that God would bless the reading of his word in the short time we have together this morning? Let us pray. Now, O Lord, grant that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of our hearts, that they might be acceptable to you and to you alone, O God. For you, O Lord, are our rock. And you, O Lord, you are our Redeemer. And all God's people said, Amen. Friends, I am convinced that some of the silliest, if not worst, things, if they have not been said with the best of intentions. Let me say that again. I believe that some of the silliest things, and that sometimes even the worst things, they've been said with the best of intentions. Story goes about a minister who had just finished his morning routine. After he finished the morning sermon, he went back to the end of the sanctuary to shake hands with his congregants as they left the church. And after shaking the hands of a few adult members of the congregation, up walked this little five-year-old boy. This little five-year-old boy, his name was Jonathan, and Jonathan was one of the sons of the deacons in the church. And the preacher reached forward his hand and said, Good morning, Jonathan. And he took the little boy's hand in his, and as he did, Jonathan said, Good morning, preacher. And the preacher felt that Jonathan had placed something in the minister's hand. He looked, and it was a wadded up $1 bill. And the minister was taken aback by this and humored. He said, Jonathan, what's this? And Jonathan beamed with a big smile on his face. It's money, preacher, and I want you to have it. Again, the minister, intrigued, laughed and said, Jonathan, that's very kind of you, but I don't want your money, Jonathan. But this little five-year-old boy, friends, he was adamant. He said, No, preacher, really, I want you to have my money. My daddy says that you're the poorest preacher our church has ever had, and I want to help you out. Can I just say, by means of an aside, if you leave here today feeling like this is the poorest preacher you've ever heard, I will gladly accept any wadded up bills of any denomination. Just do as the Lord leads you to do on the way out. I share that story to simply say I am convinced that sometimes we do silly things, and sometimes we may even say silly things, but if we're honest with ourselves, we have the best of intentions. Would you not agree with that? Just like this little boy in the story this morning, sometimes we say silly things, sometimes we do silly things, but we do them with the very, very best, the sincerest of intentions. And quite honestly, I think that's what happened in this text of Scripture that we read this morning, with the disciples, James and John. I think that with the best of intentions, with the sincerest attentions that they had for their Lord, they totally missed the bigger picture. But now before we jump into our story this morning, let me set the stage for this biblical passage so that it makes sense In Luke chapter 9, we encounter something rather unique in the biblical story. Jesus gathers the disciples around him, and as we shared last week, keep in mind, these were the men who left everything behind to follow Jesus, because they believed that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of the living God. And as Jesus draws his disciples around him, he literally gives them supernatural power. He literally gives them authority. Authority to heal diseases. Authority to cast out demons. Authority to go into the towns and into the surrounding villages to proclaim the coming of the Messiah and that the kingdom of God was at hand. And after Jesus gathers the disciples around and invests within them this power, he does just that. He sends them out. And the disciples and all of those who followed with the disciples go round into the surrounding villages and round into the surrounding towns. And they do these things that Jesus has commissioned them to do. They heal diseases. They cast out demons. And they proclaim the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom of God. And in the verses that follow, that first part of Luke chapter 9, we encounter a number of stories, many that you are familiar with. For instance, it's in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus feeds a great multitude, some 5,000 men, with two little fish and five loaves of bread. It's also in this passage of Scripture that Peter, that disciple who's so notorious for sticking his foot in his mouth, Peter finally gets it right in Luke chapter 9 when he confesses that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God. It's also in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus makes this bold prediction that someone is going to betray him. Someone is going to stab him in the back, and he is going to be crucified on a cross, but ultimately raised again from the grave. It's also in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus displays his authority, not just in that he is the Son of God when he is transfigured on a mount for the disciples Peter, James, and John to see. This is the occasion where they see Jesus truly revealed as the Son of God, but also in that Jesus casts out a great number of demons and a great number of evil spirits, boldly proclaiming that he is the Messiah and that with his coming the kingdom of God was at hand. All of these things, friends, happen in Luke chapter 9. And then we come to the scripture passage that we read today when we see that it is now time for Jesus to make his final trip. His final trip to Jerusalem, where ultimately there in that great city, Jesus is going to be betrayed. Jesus is going to be tortured. Jesus is going to be crucified on an old rugged cross on Calvary's hill. But thanks be to God, Jesus will rise again from the grave. And the scripture tells us that as Jesus makes his way on this final journey, as he sets his face towards Jerusalem to meet this, his fate, the disciples come along a certain Samaritan village. And it's at this certain Samaritan village that Jesus evidently wanted to make a pit stop for the night. If you will, he wanted to go to the Hampton Inn and the Pizza Hut and spend the night before he went on to Jerusalem. That's what we read in verse 51 and verse 52, because the scripture says that Jesus sent messengers ahead to make those arrangements. But upon sending those messengers to the Samaritan village, upon getting there and trying to get the hotel room and the Pizza Hut table and that sort of thing, the scripture tells us that Jesus and the disciples were not welcomed. As a matter of fact, it's very clear in what we read in this passage that Jesus and his disciples were denied a place to stay by the Samaritans who lived in this particular Samaritan village. Now let's pause right here in the story and let me offer this statement. What happens next in the scripture text, what happens next with the disciples James and John, friends, I believe it happened with the best of intentions. With the very best of intentions. And here's the reason why. The two disciples who make this bold claim, those were the disciples James and John. As I mentioned earlier, the disciples James and John, they occupied a very special place in Jesus' life because these were the two disciples who had seen Jesus transfigured on the mountainside. They had beheld him radiantly there as Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. They knew that Jesus was much more than some carpenter's kid from Nazareth. They knew that Jesus was much more than an ordinary rabbi teacher. But they knew, because they had seen it with their own eyes, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this man, Jesus, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it was at this moment in time, that they beheld the wretched, the filthy, the disgusting Samaritan people. They beheld them deny their King of Kings and their Lord of Lords a place to stay for the night. Now, I can only imagine that when James and John saw this act of disrespect against their Lord, that they got mad. They got pretty angry. As a matter of fact, the scripture text says that they got so angry that they looked to Jesus and they cried out, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" Now, I want you to look at that word consume in your Bibles. That word consume, the Greek word, that word literally means to annihilate. It means to destroy something so completely that it ceases to exist. James and John are ticked, and they want to wipe this Samaritan village off the map, off the face of the earth. But as we continue in our text, I want you to notice how Jesus responds. I want you to look at how our Lord, the omniscient, the omnipresent, the omnipotent, powerful Son of God, I want you to look at how Jesus responds to the best intentions of these disciples. Scripture says that Jesus rebukes James and John. Jesus scolds them. Jesus reprimands them. And he tells them, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, because the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." But to save them. Sisters and brothers, it is at this moment that Jesus reveals his entire purpose for coming to earth. Why did the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient Son of God, second member of the Trinity, leave the glory of the Father in heaven and come to a place called Bethlehem? Why did Jesus launch his earthly ministry walking among the despised and rejected? Why did he feed the hungry and heal the sick and set the captive free? Friends, if you don't hear me say anything else this morning, I want you to hear me say this. Jesus came and Jesus did those things for one reason and for one reason only, and that was to save men's lives. Some Baptists in the house say, "Amen." Jesus Christ came to save men's lives. Jesus Christ came to save my life. Jesus Christ came to save your life. Christ came to rescue us from our brokenness. Christ came to reconcile us with God the Father. Christ came to save our lives. Now, I have to take a step back from the text of Scripture, and I have to ask this question. Because I'm an inquisitive mind, I like to ask the tough questions, and I can't help but ask the tough question of this text. What made James and John so mad that they asked Jesus' permission to call down fire from heaven? I mean, let's be honest. At least it was James and John and not Peter. If it was Peter, he would have just called down fire from heaven. He wouldn't have even asked Jesus' permission. He would have just called it down, and the Samaritan village would have been gone. But James and John, at least they asked. What provoked them to become so angry that they asked Jesus' permission to do this? And what many biblical scholars might say, and what you may know as well, there was a racial tension, a prejudice that existed between the Jews and the Samaritan people. And because Jesus was a Jew and his followers were Jew and they set their faces, they were going to Jerusalem, this was the response of the Samaritan village. And the reason James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven because of this racial prejudice that existed between them. And I have to be very honest with you, I don't buy that kind of an answer. Maybe it's true, but at the same time, I can't help but wonder. Could it be that James and John truly, so committed to following Jesus, so committed in their understanding that he was the King of Kings, that he was the Lord of Lords, so committed to following and serving their Lord, when they beheld this act of disrespect, out of wanting to follow Jesus faithfully, out of wanting to serve Jesus faithfully, they asked his permission to call down fire from heaven. Regardless of the motive here, and yet I choose to believe that this isn't a racial thing, rather this is a Christ-following thing. Regardless of the motive, regardless of the thing, James and John totally missed Jesus' purpose for coming to earth. Despite their best intentions, despite, if you will, their most noble intentions, these two disciples totally missed Jesus' coming, totally missed the purpose of his coming. Friends, what I want to do right now is I want to take a step away from the biblical text, and I want to share with you a very personal story, a very personal story that happened to Garland Honeycutt. And I will share this story by making this statement: I will never forget where I was on May the 3rd, 2012. May the 3rd, 2012. May 3rd, 2012 was the National Day of Prayer in the year 2012, and it was in that particular year that myself, along with some friends in Avery County, Mitchell County, and Yancey County, we had been invited by a good friend of ours who lived in Asheville to come and pray in Asheville on the National Day of Prayer. And then the invitation was simply this: Garland, I want you and your friends from the areas that you have those relationships, I want you to get a group, and I want you to come down, and we're going to join on the middle of downtown on Patton Avenue in Asheville, and we're going to pray on the National Day of Prayer. And can I be very honest with you this morning? Now, don't think bad of me for this. Don't tweet this or write about it on Facebook or anything like that. But when I first got that invitation to come to Asheville and pray on the National Day of Prayer, I was anything but excited. And here's the reason why. Personally speaking, I'm not a big fan of Asheville, North Carolina. Will anybody say amen to that? Amen or oh me? Who knows? Now, don't get me wrong. Asheville is a beautiful city. There's some wonderful restaurants, some wonderful sites. I love Biltmore. I'm thankful for the hospital they have. But I can count the number of times that I go to Asheville in a year on one hand. It's just not one of my favorite places to go. But nevertheless, being a minister and having these relationships with the people in these three counties, I agreed to accept my friend's invitation, and we were going to go to Asheville to pray. Now, most of you may be aware, some of you may not, that Asheville is not necessarily what I'd call a focus-on-the-family type city. As a matter of fact, Asheville has a very strange culture, and in many respects, that culture at times can come into direct conflict with what I believe and maybe what you believe as an evangelical Christian. All that to say, Asheville is not only a weird city, but at times it can be kind of a creepy city. And nevertheless, we were supposed to go to downtown Asheville on the National Day of Prayer, and we were going to pray, as most do on the National Day of Prayer, that the Lord would pour out his grace, and that we would repent, and that he would revive his church, and that he would start that in our lives, and in our churches, and in our communities, and ultimately in our state and in our nation. And so we went on May the 3rd, 2012, to Asheville, downtown Patton Avenue, for the National Day of Prayer. And as we got there in the middle of downtown, our instructions were simple. We were to get in groups of three, and these prayer triplets were to get on the various corners of the streets of the city of Asheville, and we were to pray. We were to pray for revival, repentance, and renewal. And so I'll never forget that my triplet included my mother and a good friend of mine from Linville and Avery County. And as we got in our prayer triplet right there on the corner of Patton Avenue, being the preacher, I had to be the one to pray first. So I prayed first and prayed a very beautiful prayer, asking that God would change my life, change the lives of those around us, bring renewal and revival to our nation. And then when I said amen, I did that thing that you're never supposed to do, but everybody does if we're honest. I looked up when the next person started praying. I opened my eyes. And when I did that, friends, I kid you not, we had stopped traffic in downtown Asheville. our group that had scattered all across downtown on Patton Avenue and the other streets that line through the city, we have stopped traffic as we stood there praying on the National Day of Prayer. Folks were pointing at us. They were laughing. They were mocking us. Some had even taken out their cell phones to take pictures of us and videos of us, jeering at what we were doing as followers of Jesus praying on the National Day of Prayer. And as I opened my eyes and as I beheld that scene, I'll never forget that emotion that I feel. And that emotion wasn't necessarily embarrassment. I wasn't ashamed that we were standing there and people were making fun of us. But if I can be very honest with you this morning, I got a little bit angry. As a matter of fact, my North Mitchell County Bulldog side come out, and I got a little bit ticked at the people at what they were doing. And immediately, I was filled with this overcoming sense of my own self-righteousness. And I remember thinking to myself, these godless people of Asheville, they don't have the spiritual insight to see what me and my friends are doing. Here on the corner of this square, God's righteous anointed prophets come down. The only thing separating God's judgment from this place is the prayers of me and these righteous people around us. Have you ever had your self-righteousness just kind of take you over like it did me that day on the corner of Asheville? And friends, I kid you not, moments After I had those feelings, simply moments afterwards, I felt the Spirit of God stir up within me. Now, I'm not saying that I heard an audible voice from heaven, because I didn't. I'm not saying that I was taken from my body and shown a vision, because I wasn't. But as I stood there in that prayer triplet, beholding the people around us, I immediately thought of this text of Scripture. And I saw the disciples, James and John, and I was standing right beside them. And it was as if I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Garland, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, because the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save." Can I just testify for a moment? Ouch, that really hurt. You see, after we left Asheville and went home that day, I shared with the group that had gone there together to pray on the National Day of Prayer that God changed my heart towards Asheville that day. That God totally changed the way I view that city. You may say, "Garland, do you like Asheville any more than you did before those years ago?" Absolutely not. I probably like it a whole lot worse than I did those years ago. But nevertheless, on that day, through that experience, God changed my attitude toward that city. And here's the reason why, friends. Because now, when I think of Asheville, North Carolina, I remember that Jesus Christ came and died so that that man who practices voodoo can be reconciled with God. When I think of Asheville, North Carolina, I am reminded that Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life to liberate that woman who is transgendered. Now, I want you to hear me and hear me clearly. I am not saying that I accept the practices of that city, that I condone the things that go on there, but what I am saying is this: as a follower of Jesus Christ on that day and moving forward, I was reminded that Christ came to redeem Asheville, North Carolina. Christ came to save those people, just as Christ came to save me. And I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me clearly. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as one who has literally been given invested authority to go forward and proclaim the coming of Christ and the advancement of the gospel, it is my responsibility, it is my obligation to do just that, to proclaim the good news to all people everywhere. And that includes in Asheville, North Carolina. That includes Bulldog. That includes Boone. That includes Todd. That includes West Jefferson. God has called us to proclaim His love, that He came to save us from our sin. can't help but wonder, sisters and brothers, I can't help but wonder, how often do we find our attitudes to be just like that of James and John? How often do we find our attitudes towards the community that surrounds us, or to the places that are far from God and far from His heart, how oftentimes do our attitudes mirror that of these disciples, even though our attitudes are grounded in the best of intentions? And I want you to hear me and hear me clearly. I believe that as followers of Jesus, you and I have every right and every reason to be concerned about where we are as a culture in America and in the world. And we have every right to be concerned about the direction that we're heading as a community, as a state, as a nation, as a culture. That when we see those things happening, that we shouldn't simply just flippantly cast them off. We should be concerned and we should care, but make no mistake, if our care and concern lead us to a place where we step back and say, Lord, the community is so corrupt, the nation is going down the tube, the culture is so godless, Lord, there's nothing left for us to do, just bring down the fire and rapture us home. Because sisters and brothers, if that is the attitude we have to our communities, to our state, to our nation, to our culture, we know that it is not the attitude of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For Christ has come to set us free from our sin. Christ in His love has come to reconcile us with God. Christ has come offering us the gift of salvation. Christ has come to redeem us. And as followers of Jesus, our calling is to make that message known to all people everywhere. As I close, the application that I give to myself and that I offer to you is simply this. Friends, each and every one of us are making that journey in following Jesus. As those who have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord and received His free gift of salvation, we are following Jesus on that same journey these disciples were. And oftentimes, in following Jesus, that path will lead us through Samaritan villages. Maybe your Samaritan village is this community of Todd. Maybe your Samaritan village is wherever God has called you to live, wherever God has called you to work, wherever God has called you to serve. Each and every one of us are called to follow Jesus through a Samaritan village. The question becomes, what will our spirit, what will our attitude be to that place that Christ has called us to serve? With the best of intentions, like James and John, will we forget Jesus' entire purpose for coming? Or will we view these Samaritan villages as places that need to know the love, the grace, and the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? As you leave the doors of this place today, make no mistake, your path will go into your own Samaritan village. The question becomes, what spirit are you of? Yes, I believe that God has called us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, but our witness will only be as effective as our brokenness for the spiritual condition of the Samaritan villages through which we walk. Has God broken your heart for your community? Has God broken your heart for the lostness around you? For those Samaritan people who get on your nerves, whatever that reason may be, do you see them as simply Samaritans or as souls that need to know the love and grace of Jesus Christ? God, break our hearts. for the lostness around us. God, break our hearts for the lostness in Todd, for the lostness in Watauga County, for the lostness in the mountains, for the lostness in our nation, for the lostness in our world. God, break our hearts and empower us with your Spirit that we may go forth and boldly share Christ's love with those around us, even those whom walk alongside of us in our own Samaritan village. Thanks be to God. All praise be to God. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And as we enter into this time of invitation, I simply want to ask this question. Has God broken your heart for those around you? If not, in this time of invitation, may we cry out to the Father, asking Him to give us fresh eyes, eyes that see the world as He sees the world, eyes that see our community the way He sees our community, eyes that see those who are close to us but far from Him. However the Lord impresses upon you to respond, we invite you to do so as we sing our invitational hymn, Amazing Grace. Let's have a prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity we've had to gather here this morning to draw strength from offering up the praises, drawing strength from the prayers that we have offered up on behalf of the people. Father, drawing strength from the Word of God, we ask that you would take the message that you have given us, not the message of this preacher, but the message of the Lord, not the word of this speaker, but the Word of God. Father, use that to shape us and mold us so that we leave here today more and more like our Savior. And we'll give you praise for all that you do. And this we'll ask for Christ's sake and in His name. And all God's people said, Amen. Sisters and brothers, I have loved being with you these past 2 weeks. Thank you so much for giving me that opportunity. And thank you once again for all you do to make Jesus known in this community and to the ends of the world. Before you scatter, I've got to turn it back over to Aaron. He's going to offer a dismissing word, and then you'll be at liberty to go. But once again, thank you, and hope you have a great Memorial Day weekend.
All right. Thank you, guys. Garland, we sure appreciate it. Thank you for the great word. Excellent challenge the last 2 weeks, and appreciate your service with the Three Forks Association, and pray that God continues to bless that and all the churches that are a part of it. And remember, guys, no service tonight. I hope y'all have a wonderful day. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock for our Awana celebration. We're going to have a great time, and I just love you guys a bunch. Jim, will you please close us in prayer?